Today's reading is from Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to 21a. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of life." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so I think we have a kind of holy moment on our hands here. And I just don't want to ruin it with a talk. So I have no interest in giving a talk. I'm only interested for us in continuing to worship. So I want to pray for that. I want to pray that our eyes will be opened. Again, this is not a talk. We want to come under the word of God. The Spirit speaks this word. What Uda just read for us, that's revelation from the living God. And so we want to just expose, we want to just see what he's saying to us through this word today. And I think he is saying some specific things to the church. I want to invite you to try to notice sometimes that shift that takes place between worship through the dismissing of the kids and the scripture reading, sitting down, checking Instagram, and then we're here. And it's like, just if we could just like, just want to keep our eyes on Jesus. So Lord, Spirit, you can fill the temple. Lord, I ask just you, just the way you filled the temple when it was dedicated, and the way the priests couldn't even stand to minister because your presence was there in such beauty, thickness. Lord, we just invite that. We invite your work in this time, in this church. We don't want to hear talk from some person. We want you, Lord. So come and speak to us, Spirit. Use the foolishness of preaching, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Acts, and I almost got a round of applause for my prayer. That's how much the Spirit's at work making up for my flaws. That's really good. In Acts right now, we've been seeing amazing things happening. The Spirit is moving in obvious power, that the people of Jesus, the church is moving in incredible, we're seeing ridiculous kinds of miracles and power going out from the church. And then we come to verse 17. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So here's the first thing, church, like we want to come close to Jesus today. So we're going to talk about relationship with Jesus. I believe he wants to draw close to us as we do this. And he wants to invite us to draw close to him as well. Here's the first thing we have to know about coming close to Jesus, walking with Jesus, abiding in Jesus' spirit, moving in his power and presence. We have to know this. Life with Jesus is not easy and almost always means that things we don't want to happen will happen. Like life with Jesus is not easy, and it doesn't mean that everything goes the way we want it to. This is a huge, huge mistake that gets made in the church. A lot of Christians are confused because they thought, like when they came to Jesus as Lord, they thought that meant everything from here on just is easy. Jesus just wants my success, my health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not true. We've been talking a lot about miracles, signs, and wonders because they've been all over our text. But do not forget, all of the apostles were beaten, tortured, stoned, imprisoned. Most of them, in the end, were murdered. So yes, The Spirit of God has moved in incredible and obvious power. He was then, he still is today. Like, we're seeing people healed. We're seeing demons cast out of people, oppressive spirits, people being set free from that. We're seeing that in incredible frequency, in my opinion. But do not misunderstand this. The power of God does not come to us for us to use to make ourselves comfortable in this life or for our own health and wealth and prosperity. No, the Jesus Spirit fills us and he invites us to partner with him in his work in the world. But his main objective is actually for us to experience life with him. Jesus doesn't come to give us easy lives. Jesus comes to lead us in our lives. They're very different things. He doesn't come to give us easy lives. He comes to lead us in our lives. He invites us to follow his lead in our lives. Look, life with Jesus will make no sense to anybody until we understand what life is for in the first place. It's in this book from the very beginning to the very end and all the way through that God created us because he wants communion between us and him. He created us because he wants real relationship with his image bearers. He didn't put us here so that we could just figure out how to survive life, get as much as we can, you know, become greater than other people, hopefully retire a little bit earlier with enough time left to enjoy it, to even to just raise a family, even to have a good job. He didn't even put us here just so we could do good things for the world or love people well. That's not primarily why we're here. He put us here. He gave us life because he wants relationship with us. God made his image bearers, male and female. He put them in his creation and he gave them authority. But that authority that he gave them is his authority. They were to walk in communion, in relationship with him and walk out his perfect designs and plans. He wants to build with us. He wants to work with us. He wants to create things in the world. He wants to work on culture. He wants us to do all kinds of incredible things, but those things are not the ends in themselves. Jesus is the end. Those things are just means. They're implications of the relationship. And until we understand that Jesus comes for actual relationship with his people, we are going to misunderstand why he does things the way he does, why it's not as easy as we would want it to be, why everything seems to go wrong sometimes. But throughout history, his people, and it's again the story of this whole book, all 66 books collected here. Throughout history, his people have misunderstood the nature of life. Even after coming to him. It's the story of ancient Israel. It's our story today. It's still happening today in the church. It's still happening right now in this room. Over and over and over, the people of God try to turn life with God into something less than it's actually meant to be. And we think we're being wise. We think we're being pragmatic. When in reality, we don't see what God is doing. We don't understand what it means to be children of God, what it means to be the priesthood of believers. And so our text today is a vivid picture of what it looks like to choose between a life where we know about God but refuse relationship, And a life where we step into relationship with Jesus. We're gonna see both sides of that picture today, and we're gonna be invited to choose. So let's start with the religious leaders. The religious leaders in Acts, as we've seen all the way through, they knew all about God. Like these individuals had spent their lives studying him. Like they knew all the ins and outs about God. They had studied him with everything. They were experts in the law and the covenants and his promises. But when God actually came to them, like they knew everything about him, but when he came to them, what did they do? They hated him. They killed him. they knew everything there was to know about him and about his word, and they hated him. And now that the Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, is at work in the church, they hate the church too. We see it over and over. This is a pattern that Luke records continuously for us in the book of Acts. Now, knowledge of God is really important. It's really important. In Hosea 4, God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Church, we're seeing this today in Jesus' people today. Very few Christians actually study their Bible. I mean, it's hard just to get Christians just to have devotional time, just to spend time with Jesus every day, let alone study what is actually written here, let alone to know what this book and the collection of them say together, let alone how to interpret it, how to come to know God, how to test the lies of the world and our flesh and then the enemy of our souls, how to discern those lies. Like we don't know the word by and large. The church is at an all-time low when it comes to biblical knowledge. Like it is crazy. When you go back and read like hundreds of years ago, what children knew about the word of God compared to what adults who've walked them for decades know, it's staggering. God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Without knowledge, we do not know what he's like. We don't know what he's doing. We don't know what he loves. We don't know what he hates. We don't know what his voice sounds like. We don't know the kinds of things that we should expect him to say, the kinds of things he would never say. And it's amazing, by the way, how opinionated people without any knowledge, by and large, can be. Like so opinionated about everything, especially the church. Like experts on picking and choosing churches when we know very little about what the word of God actually says about the church. See, we've mistaken access to information with wisdom and understanding. We have access to infinite information, it feels like, and we've mistaken that for wisdom. Meanwhile, the church is being swept away by every wind of doctrine. Meanwhile, Jesus' people in this city are hearing what the world says. They're hearing the lies of the enemy, their own flesh crying out for its own desires and cravings, and they're going, "Well, that sounds pretty good. I mean, who am I to stand up to culture? Like, who am I to say, well, the word of God says, and then stand up to what the culture says? That's why we're here. That's why we have the word of God. That's what the Spirit's been given to us for, church, not to become like the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We need knowledge. We need to study. By the way, here's a little, man. So we're doing this conference with Elisa Childers on spiritual deconstruction in July. And some of you think you've heard this already a whole bunch of times that we're doing it and you think it doesn't apply to you. We're doing it for you. It's for you, the people who don't think it applies to you. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Go on the website. Click on the conference banner thing, find it, pay your $35 and come to that conference. We have to talk about this. What is historic Christianity in the first place? How can we discern the lies of the world right now? The church is called to, we've been put here by God. He has picked this time and place for his church, and we cannot just be swept around like waves of the sea, tossed to and fro, filled with doubt without any knowledge of what God says. But here's my point. Even if we had all the knowledge in the world, knowledge for knowledge's sake only puffs us up, the Apostle Paul says. It makes us arrogant. We've got a few knowledge people in the church still. I mean, we got like 13 people in this church who just love it when the lyrics don't come up on the screen because they get to show they know all the words to all the songs already. We've got a few of those people left. Knowledge for knowledge's sake puffs up. The religious leaders had all the knowledge. but they were missing relationship. The knowledge of God is not meant to make us prideful, to fill our heads. It is meant when we get the knowledge of God right, when we get the word with the Spirit, we become deeply humble people, gracious people, people who extend mercy and empathy and grace to the others around us who need it just as much as we do. And we cling with our heart and soul to God for life itself. Like I think of Psalm 119 where the psalmist writes, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Church, all of our souls cling to the dust. To love this world and the things in this world is to cling to the dust. God wants to give us life according to his word. The religious leaders had knowledge, but they were missing this. They were missing relationship. They loved the world more than they loved the God they knew all about. And we see that because Luke records for us that the motivation in arresting the apostles was jealousy. We just read it. Jealousy. These people were living in the name of God. Their whole lives were tied up in worship. Everywhere they went, they waved the banners of set apartness, but they were not set apart. They were not set apart. They were in love with the world, and love for the world meant their egos were inflamed, and because their egos were inflamed, they were being crushed by the weight of it. Just so you know, when we talk about pride, and the sin of pride, like when we talk about prideful people, that this very, very seldom is a prideful person. Like only a few times in your life do you get to be a prideful person and walk around with a swagger because everything is going your way. Prideful people are most often crushed with resentment, crushed with envy, crushed with jealousy, angry because other people have the things that they wanted, angry because other people have gotten what they deserved. And that's exactly what's happening here with the religious leaders. Their relationship with God, I mean, they've given everything to this whole thing. Their egos were inflamed, their passions were raging, they lived in the name of God, but what they really wanted, like what they really wanted from God was the currency of our culture. They knew all about him, but what they really wanted was the adoration of the people. They'd given up so many ordinary pleasures. They'd given up so many freedoms. They lived a regimented lifestyle that few of us could even imagine. They gave back to God out of everything they have. Like they were tithing out of their spice rack. Everything was his. Everything, the first fruits, it was all his. But their expectation was that they would be paid back with the thing that they wanted most, their own glory. They were still in love with the world and the things in the world. Deep down in their hearts, the deal was, I will serve you, God, if you give me what I want. The love and respect and esteem of the people in their case. And you need to know this, God never made that deal with them. He was always supposed to be the prize. He never made that deal with them. Church, God never makes deals with us. Just so you know, because some of us are trying to make deals in our lives right now. Or we're still living out of the fallout of previous deals that we've tried to make with God. God doesn't negotiate with us. Satan negotiates. Satan makes deals. If you feel like you're making a deal with a divine entity right now, I'm telling you, it's not the living God. And I want us to see this because we can sit as Jesus people, professing Christians in a church for decades and fill our heads with ideas about God, but all it takes is a little love of the world. And instead of knowing him, loving him, walking with him, we're actually living to oppose him. All it takes is just a little love of the world. Like, all it takes is the attempt to say, okay, Jesus, you can be my savior. So you can come alongside me, Jesus, while I work out the rest of my life over here. That is a demonic deception. Has nothing to do with biblical faith. Has nothing to do with the call of Jesus. A little love of the world poisons the whole thing, and before we know it, we are now living as his enemies. We may even be living as his enemies in his name, which is exactly what the religious leaders were doing. And you know what's maybe most sad about life like that is there's just no more futile way to spend your time or your money or your health, your years. There's nothing more utterly futile. So the religious leaders arrest the apostles, verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. That's frustrating if you're a religious leader. We just put these guys in there. Like, we just locked that door. We gathered, like, we were all upset. We gathered all our righteousness, all our like self-righteousness, and we brought these guys to the prison, we closed the door, and then God just sends an angel and opens it. It is so utterly, this is the way that Satan and his demons operate. Everything they do, the Lord turns and uses for good. It's a terrible way to live. It's terrible to be deceived into thinking that you know God when in reality all you have is some knowledge about him. When in reality you love the world. When in reality you live opposed to the only actual power in the universe that matters. When in reality everything you've ever done will be undone when Jesus returns. Jesus is coming, the Bible tells us, he's coming as a judge. And when he judges, it's going to be like being passed through fire. And it won't just be us who pass through the fire of Jesus' judgment. The entire world and everything that's been built will pass through the fire of God's judgment. And whatever did not come from faith will be destroyed and gone forever. Let me ask you, will anything be left of your life? Or is everything you're doing utterly futile right now? It's as futile as locking up the apostles and an angel coming and opening the prison door. Like that does not have to be your life. So those are the religious leaders. Lots of knowledge, no relationship. They mixed their knowledge with the love of the world and it poisoned everything about their lives just like Jesus said it would, just like God said throughout their entire history it would. And by the way, church, like just to double down on this one point, Jesus said, like he's spoken to our day and age, and he said that when he returns, many so-called and professing Christians will discover that they were doing the exact same thing as the religious leaders. Many professing Christians will discover they never actually had a relationship with him. But we don't have to live like that. Not a single one of us. Not a single one of us has to live like the religious leaders. We can all today, be completely transformed. If you've already been transformed, you can be transformed again because there's always more with Jesus. There's always more righteousness. There's always more holiness. There's always more to be transformed into. There's always more he wants to do with you. Always more. Because he's infinite. There's always more. And so we can be transformed today for the first time or in a fresh way right now. And let's look at what this looks like, because we see something entirely different in the apostles. We see what an actual relationship with Jesus does look like. So the angel comes to free them from prison. He opens the door, but listen, he stops to talk to them and listen to what the angel says to them in verse 20. He says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." First command the angel gives. There's a few commands in here. The first one is go. Now this command, church, makes a lot of sense. When you escape from prison, the first thing you should do is go. I have watched a lot of films. I've seen more true crime documentaries than you could ever imagine in your life. And I know how this works. When people escape from prison, the first thing they do is go. They leave the prison. By the way, here's how you do it. Pro tip. You get into the sewer system and you crawl for like hundreds of yards through like really large sewer pipes. And then you come out, you change your clothes, and you go to Zihuatanejo, Mexico. And if you know what I'm talking about, we like the same movies. But this is not what happens. The angel opens the door, and then he commands the apostles to go where? Back to the temple. Church, he commands he sets them free from prison, and he commands them to go back to the place they would be most easily discovered. Look, a second rule of breaking out of prison. First, you go. Second rule, you go to places where the people who put you in prison will have a hard time finding you. The angel breaks them out of prison in the middle of the night. And by dawn, we're about to read it, but by dawn, by daybreak, they are back where they will be most easily discovered by the religious leaders. And they are back doing exactly what got them arrested in the first place. The angel says, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. This is crazy. This is crazy. Or maybe it isn't crazy, church. Maybe this is not crazy. Maybe it's entirely normal for Jesus' people to do things that look crazy to anybody trying to salvage their life here. The angel tells them to speak all the words of this life. And I love that. I love that language. It's a reference to Jesus. That's why it's capitalized more than likely in your Bible. And it's the word Zoe, the word we've looked at a whole bunch of times in our study of John. It is not the Greek word for biological life. This is the word for life with Jesus. Again, remember the reason for our existence. Remember the reason why we're here. We're here to commune with God, to live in relationship with him, to hear his voice, to respond to him, to move with him, to work alongside him, to build what he's building, to spend our money on the things that he's doing, to spend our time and our health and our years on the things that delight his heart. And as we do that, we realize he's the delight of our heart too. Like nothing else could ever be. And the angel sends the apostles into the temple not to share ideas about God. See, this wasn't a knowledge battle. It wasn't that the religious leaders had all this knowledge, but now the disciples had better knowledge. And so now they're trying to correct the knowledge of the religious leaders. That's not what's happening here. There did need to be correction, but only because the religious leaders missed relationship. If you get knowledge of God without relationship, there is no life there. So they were commanded to go back to the temple and speak to all the people the words of Zoe, the words of this life, the words of relationship with Jesus. Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they were arrested, these Christians, right? They were ripped from their families. This is the fulfillment of nobody's hopes and dreams, right? This is not on their dream boards at home. They didn't have pictures of prison, hoping that one day they could go there. Everything they were doing was interrupted, and it seemed wrong, and it was unjust, and it should be fought against as an injustice. So God comes and sets them free, and then says, now go back and do it again. Now go keep doing what got you arrested in the first place, in the place that will be most easy for them to arrest you again. We read they were set free in the middle of the night, and at daybreak they were back in the temple. Do you know what this means? It means they didn't even have time to go home and see everybody they loved. They didn't have time to do the things that would come most naturally to us. They heard Jesus speak and they obeyed. They were just in prison, but they love him so much. He is so compelling. He is so fascinating. Life with him is so much better than anything else they had ever discovered that this world could ever give them. And so when Jesus speaks, they obey. Do you know? This is what it means to call Jesus Lord. It means when he speaks, we obey. And he's spoken here. People who come to Jesus as Lord, people who love Jesus, they also love his word. And they know what he says, and they know what his voice sounds like, and they get confused by it, and they struggle through it. So they talk to people, and they go to other Christians, and they read, and they study, and they come to know his word, know his voice. They're people who abide in his spirit. They're people who run from the things that he hates, and their conscience actually becomes more sensitive over time, as opposed to being dulled and muted until they don't even hear his voice anymore, until they can just keep on walking in sin and doesn't even bother them anymore. That is a seared conscience. That is a sure sign that you are not abiding in the Spirit. If we can move through our lives without needing to listen to the voice of Jesus, and it doesn't even convict us, I mean, that just doesn't look like anything that we see in Scripture from the people of God who are walking with God. To come to Jesus as Lord means we belong to him. The language that Scripture uses is actually this: you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Let me say that again. Well, let me say it differently. Jesus owns you. If you have come to Jesus, Lord, you are his possession. This is not popular today, and we don't care, because it's what God says. Amen. And belonging to him means this. It means that we trust him. So faith, without faith, Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then James the Apostle chimes in and says, and faith without works is dead. Okay. We cannot please God without faith, and faith without works is dead. What faith means, the Bible speaks about, this is by the way, if you've read Elisa Childers' stuff, we had a book club on Thursday night, her and Tim Barnett's book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, which again, come to the thing. But we went through on Thursday night with a group of people, and they explain in there really, really well. I love this illustration they use. But first, biblically speaking, the Bible talks about faith in a couple of ways. First, faith means we believe what God has said, meaning we give intellectual assent to the things that the scriptures say are true about God. So knowledge, we have to know what God has said. We have to know the gospel. We say, I believe that. That's part of faith. Jesus is Lord. That's part of faith. Right? Jesus lived, died, and rose for my sins. That's part of faith. But then there's this other part, and without it, we don't actually have biblical faith. And a good word for that second part is trust. We actually have to put our trust in the things that we say we know to be true. They use a great picture in the book that I just love. So they talk about, I think it's Niagara Falls they use, but imagine you're at Niagara Falls, right? Just awe-inspiring, majestic, kind of like a fearful kind of place. You're standing right at the edge and you're looking down. It's amazing. And you see there's a tightrope walker over Niagara Falls that day. And he's got a wheelbarrow full of bricks. And you're watching this. And this tightrope walker goes one way and then the other way, back and forth. You've seen him go like 10 times. Like, you're amazed by this, but you've seen him do it so many times. And he comes to the edge where you are and he says, do you believe I can do that again? And you say, yes. And you do, because you've seen it. Church, this is like, you know, when you study the scriptures and you realize how much of the Bible, like, that it's all backed up in history and archaeology, and that we have nothing else like this in human literature anywhere, and the amazing, like, historicity of the gospel accounts and all this stuff, the evidence for his resurrection, all, it's all the data, and you go, okay, I believe. That's just the first part of faith. And then what the tightrope walker does is he dumps out the bricks and he looks at you and says, then get in. That's trust. It's one thing to believe that he can do it. It's one thing to believe, to give intellectual assent to what he has done. It is something altogether different to get in and put your trust in him. And there is no life in Jesus without getting in the wheelbarrow. There's no life. There's no faith, biblically speaking. When James says faith without works is dead, he's not talking about works like doing all these good things to earn something from God. He's talking about putting your trust in him. Faith without trust. And trust always evidences itself. Without trust, it's dead. Are you trusting him? Are you over Niagara Falls on the tightrope with Jesus? Do you need him in your life? Because if you don't need him, you're not trusting him. We're not trusting him for an eternal insurance policy. We're trusting him for right now. That if we step into life in his spirit, if we walk with him and do what he tells us, even though it's crazy, like go back into the temple and keep telling everybody about me, that he's gonna take care of us. That's trust. Are you trusting him? We have two pictures of life. A lot of knowledge, no relationship, no actual faith, no actual trust. Everything you do is futile, eternally futile, utterly futile. Or Jesus as Lord. Lord, he speaks, we obey. Everything about our lives hinges on him being who he said he was. Do you know why there's so few miracles happening like in our lives on a regular basis? Why we see so little of what's happening in Acts? Because the church hasn't extended herself. The church is sitting back, cozy in what we can do in the world, and just hoping that God will bless us enough to make our lives comfortable. God, just help me finish, like help me with my mortgage, help me with this, help me with that. Like, God, just take care of these. These are all my needs. These are all my fears. And he's trying to say, I have a completely different life for you. I want you to step out with me. And then I'll take care of all that stuff. Church, there's an invitation for us in this. It's a simple invitation. Today is the day, like now is the time to bow to Jesus as Lord and to get in the wheelbarrow. Like this is your moment. You are called. You are chosen. You are invited. You are equipped. You are empowered. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The hosts of heaven are at your back and they're just waiting for you to stand in your calling in the thing that you've been put here to do. But you won't know what that is until Jesus becomes everything to you. Jesus becomes everything to you. I'm afraid to invite the band out because I know how we switch out of, I know how we go through this rhythm, but band, come on out. I just want to please, give me 2 more minutes. I'm good on time. I'm watching. I'm good on time. I'm a lot shorter than usual right now, which some of you are like, what? This is short? Mark went long in worship, so I'm going short in the sermon. We have a partnership. We're going to go into a time of communion. And I want to invite you, if you are coming to Jesus as Lord, doesn't matter if it's the first time ever or just the first time, like in the last 15, 20 minutes, an hour, like if you are coming to Jesus as Lord today, then communion is for you. It's for you. But this is not a moment of knowledge. This is a moment of relationship. The Spirit of Jesus is here with us right now. Like he has his eyes on you. He knows everything about you. Everything about you. Everything you're feeling right now. Every objection you have to the sermon. Every question you're going to text in for the Q&R thing later. He knows everything there is to know about you. And I just feel this impression like that he just wants you to let it all go and come to him and bow. Bowing is how we get in the wheelbarrow. Hey, Steve, are you here? Come on up. I wasn't sure if we would do this. We'll just grab you this mic here. So Steve was in in the first gathering. He just came and talked to me afterward. But in the first gathering, he had this picture. And as I was talking to you just now, just like, so I just thought, share it with us. Share what you share with me.
Yeah. Yeah, and the first, after Matt shared that picture of, as he described to us what the Spirit had been pressing on him in the worship, I just felt this, like I imagined the scene from Revelation where the elders are gathered around the throne, and I just felt like the Spirit was saying to me, you've got a crown on, and I was like, okay, interesting. It's like, you know, you've got a crown on, take it off, cast it down. And I thought, wow, okay. So I kind of awkwardly sort of put my hand up because I'm like, this is weird. But I just did it, and I imagined that, and I pulled it off, and I clutched it. And it just like, what is this? And it's like, this is self-importance. This is idolatry of self. This is putting your appetites before other things. Cast it down. And so I just kind of did that. and my head got heavy. Like it had boomeranged and gone right back up. And I was like, I just cast that off. And he goes, no, that's my crown. What is on your head is my crown. I needed you to take that off to make room on your head for my glory.
Romans 6:22 says we're set free from sin to become slaves of God. We're set free from sin and we become slaves of God. When we give him our lives, he gives us his life. He has a crown for your head too, but it's his crown. Coming to Jesus is making a trade. Bowing to him as Lord is making a trade. My life for yours. My glory for yours. My rule and reign over myself for your rule and reign over me. So this is that moment. I want to pray for our eyes to be open. We'll come up, take communion. We'll have a prayer team up here a little bit later. They're here to ask God for whatever it is you need to get in the wheelbarrow. And then to trust him while you're there and to worship him while you're there and to rejoice in him while you're there, even if it means being set free from prison and being told to go back to the temple and keep preaching. So Spirit, just like we prayed in the beginning, open our eyes to see spiritually, see spiritual reality, to see what's real, not just this physical world, also, Lord, what you're doing. All of heaven is backing your work in the church right now, Lord. You've given us authority. You've given us power. You've prepared good works for us to walk in, but you're calling us to faith. You're calling us to trust. You're calling us to bow before Jesus. So I ask, Lord, that our heads would become heavy with the things that are of us and that we would cast off life under our own rule. And Jesus, that you would crown us with your presence, anoint us with your spirit, fill us with your life. As we go into this time of communion, Lord, we are here for relationship with you. Come and speak to your people. We love you. We love you.